We want to look this morning at a good-for-nothing man. Now, usually, when we use the phrase that someone is good-for-nothing, we mean they're not really good. We mean there's nothing that they are good for. But this morning, I want to twist that phrase a little bit and give it a little bit of a different meaning. Because this morning, we're going to look at a man who was good, very good. An excellent man. Perhaps, in many ways, a man better than most of us. Maybe better than all of us. He was a wonderful man. However, he was good for nothing. His goodness did not accomplish anything for him, so to speak. So, we want to consider this as we consider conversion. We consider the idea of turning our life around and over to God. In Acts 3 and verse 19, the statement there is made, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Repent and be converted. So we need to consider, have we been converted? Do we need to be converted? Maybe we feel like, well, I was converted years ago. Have we remained converted? And so we want to consider this as we look at the life of this good-for-nothing man, and we'll learn a few things about him. If you saw the church sign on the way in, those that came from the other direction maybe didn't see it, but those that came from town might have seen it. We're talking about Cornelius. We're probably all familiar with Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. But I want us to consider who Cornelius was. First of all, let's learn that Cornelius was a good man. That's not in doubt. The Bible tells us plainly that he was. In verses 2 and 4 and 22 of Acts chapter 10, we're going to read a few of those things. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." The angel continues to go on to tell Cornelius what needs to happen next, and we'll look at that later on. But then down in verse 22, it says, "And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say." This is what the men said to Peter when they found him, as Cornelius had sent them to go find Peter, to bring Peter back to him, and this is what they said. So notice the testimony that's given about Cornelius. We want to notice several things here. Cornelius was devout, verse 2 tells us. He feared God. In other words, he reverenced God. He was a worshiper of our God. He gave generously. The King James says he gave much alms to the people. But others say he gave generously to the people. He's devout. He fears God. He gives. He prayed to God always, also verse 2 tells us. And verse 4 lets us know God heard what he had to say. Now I'm going to take a little side note here for just a minute. I have been told by various preachers and teachers and leaders in the church for years, well, God doesn't hear the prayer of somebody who's a sinner. He heard Cornelius' prayer. He listened to Cornelius' prayer. And he's going to answer Cornelius' prayer. Perhaps not in the way Cornelius expected, because he's going to do something for Cornelius that Cornelius didn't even know he needed to have done. But we need to recognize that God hears those who are seeking Him and provides for them to come closer to Him. Now, if somebody's in rebellion against God and turning away from Him, then He's not going to pay attention to those prayers. But if someone is seeking God and looking for help, looking for guidance to come closer to Him, what kind of God would He be if He didn't listen to those prayers? He certainly listens to those who are trying to get closer to Him. And God heard Cornelius as Cornelius was trying to get closer to God. He was trying to be devout and to fear God. Then we also see in verse 22, he was a just man, or as others say, an upright man, a God-fearing man. In fact, the way some people would use the phrase, they'd say, well, he's a good Christian man. The only problem was, he wasn't a Christian man. He had a good report among all the Jews, also verse 22 tells us. The whole Jewish nation spoke well of this man. Now you think for a minute, as a Roman, as a centurion in the Roman army, and if we remember how the Jews felt about the Romans, what are the odds that a Roman centurion, the head of 100 Roman soldiers, is going to have a good reputation from those people whose land his nation is occupying? It'd be unlikely, wouldn't it? Cornelius was a unique individual, and he was apparently a very special fellow for the Jewish nation to consider him a good man when he worked for the Roman government that they despised is an amazing thing. So there can be no doubt that Cornelius was a good man. In fact, though, let's learn that Cornelius was good for nothing because he was still lost. Acts 10 and verse 5 and then chapter 11 and verse 14, if we read those and understand them together, we see that Acts 10:5 says, "And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter." The angel told him this, said, "You send and get Peter to come to you." Well, why did he do that? Acts 11:13 and 14 says, as these are the men again that came to Peter, they said, "He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" Now, if Cornelius needed a message in order to be saved, that tells us he wasn't saved. He was lost. This good man, this devout man who was generous in his giving, who prayed all the time, who had a good reputation, but he was lost. You see, far too often, many people will look at their own lives and they will look at the lives of those who they consider to be Christians, and they'll compare their lives to those that they look at that are Christians, and they'll say, "I'm just as good as they are." In fact, in many cases, they'll look at these folks that are Christians and they'll say, "Really, I'm better than them. I don't do this and they do, and I don't do that and they do. There are a lot of things that I don't do that they do, and I'm better than they are." And Cornelius, no doubt, could have looked at other people that way. He could have said, "Well, look how much I give, and I see other people, look at those stingy people that don't give like they should, and look how much I give. What about those people? They don't pray like they should. I pray continuously to God. Look what a good fellow I am." And he would have been right about that. There's just one problem. Salvation is not based on how many good deeds you do. If it were, Cornelius would have already been saved and he wouldn't have needed Peter to come tell him anything. Because he was, it sounds like from what we read about him, he was nearly a perfect man. But he wasn't saved. And sometimes we look at our friends and our religious neighbors and we look at them and we say, well, they're good people. They may very well be good people. In fact, some of them we might look at and say, man, that fellow's better than I am. He's a better father. He's a better husband. She's a better wife and a better mother. They're better worker. This person's better than I am. They're living the good life. They're doing good things. They're living right. Now, for one thing, that ought to encourage us to live better if we're Christians. But we have to remember, it's not our own goodness that saves us. If it was dependent upon our goodness, none of us would ever be saved. Because none of us can be good enough. And the fact of the matter is, even the best person, if they've committed one sin, there's no way that a million good deeds can undo that one sin. We need the blood of Christ. We need to be born again. We need to be saved. And Cornelius, for all the good that he did, it was for nothing because he was still lost. He had not been born again. In John chapter 3, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Cornelius had not been born again. He goes on to explain that to Nicodemus. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Poor Cornelius, for all the good he had done, he'd not been born again. He was still living his same life, his same sinful life. As good as he was, it was still a sinful life. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 5 also, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into His death in order that just as Christ was raised from the grave by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So again, Paul here explains that death and burial and resurrection just like Jesus had. Cornelius hadn't done that. And because he had not been born again, we also see that he was still in his sin. You see, again, being good can't make sin go away. And even though Cornelius was a good man, he had sinned in his life. He was not a perfect man. And so because he had sin in his life that had not been washed away, had not been forgiven, he was still in his sin. Acts 2:38, Peter says to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. However good we might be, one sin is all it takes to separate us from God if that sin has not been forgiven. Acts 22 and verse 16, in the case of Saul, he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, on the name of the Lord. In both of these passages, we see that without having those sins washed away, we still have them with us. We need to get rid of those sins. We also see that he was not in the church. He was a good man. We said, oh, there's lots of good folks that don't go to church. That may very well be. But there are lots of good folks that do go to church too. There are lots of good folks that go to church but aren't in the church. They often say, going to the garage doesn't make you a car. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Now, you might learn there how to become a Christian, but it does not make you one. And he was not in the church. He was not in the body of Christ. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, we read about the church and the relationship that they had there and how beautiful that relationship was. God's family, following the doctrine and the fellowship, praying, doing all of these wonderful things, having all things in common. And verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now see, when someone was saved, the Lord added them to the church. Cornelius had not been added to the church because Cornelius had not been saved. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, Paul says, therefore, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now see, putting on Christ is very important because when God looks on us at judgment, if He looks on us and sees our sins uncovered, we'll be judged accordingly. But if He looks on us and we have Christ on, Christ will cover those sins and all He'll see is His own Son. Have we put on Christ? Cornelius had not. Ephesians 5:23 also tells us, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Christ is not going to save everyone in the world. He's going to save the body. And Cornelius was not part of that body of believers. Then we notice that he was not in Christ. As Romans 6:3 said, in order to get into Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ, and he had not been. And since he was not in Christ, he therefore was lacking in several of these blessings. And we're going to look at several things here now. We'll run through these rather quickly. Because he was not in Christ, he therefore was without redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Also, because he was not in Christ, he was without forgiveness, Colossians 1:14 tells us. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He also was without salvation, 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Notice where that salvation is located. In Christ Jesus. And being without these things, he also was without eternal life. 1 John 5:11 makes it clear, this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. In His Son. If we're not in His Son, then we don't have that eternal life. The alternative, of course, is eternal death, because we will spend eternity somewhere. In fact, he was without any spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All of those spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that he didn't have any physical blessings. He had plenty of physical blessings. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the righteous and the wicked. There are many physical blessings that we receive from God regardless of how we live our lives. But in order to receive spiritual blessings, we must be in Christ. And then Ephesians 2:12 and 13 gives us a whole litany of things. He was separated from Christ, Ephesians 2:12 tells us. He was a stranger to God's covenants of promise. He was without hope. He was without God. he was far off from God. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 says, remember that you were at that time, he's talking to Christians who at one time were not Christians, and what does he say to them? At that time, before you were Christians, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And then he goes on in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, we need to recognize that in Christ, that's the place to be. We need to consider that. And as we do consider that, if you are outside of Christ because you've not been baptized into Him, and the Bible makes it clear the only way to go from being outside of Christ to being inside of Christ is to be baptized into Christ. You'll never read about anybody going to church into Christ, or believing their way into Christ, or praying their way into Christ, or any manner of other than having a religious experiencing their way into Christ. The only way the Bible ever tells us we go from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ is we've got to be baptized into Christ. That's the only way the Bible explains it. Now, if you can find another way to get in that the Bible explains, here's another way to get in, go for it. But in all of my searching and studying of the Scriptures, I've never found the Bible to say there's any other way to get into Christ. Now, if that's the way the Bible says you have to go to get in, then that's the way we have to go to get in. Now, there are several ways we can get into this building. We can come in this door over here. We can come in this door here. There's a door downstairs we could come in. There's a door at the back. If we come up the stairs, if it's not locked, we could get in. You know, if we can get in a lot of doors. We could bust a window and jump in. Everybody would get kind of mad about that if we did that, though, wouldn't they? But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to Christ, there's only one way in. And if you've not been baptized into Christ, then you're not in Christ. And you're not a Christian. And you are like Cornelius, without redemption, without forgiveness, without salvation, without eternal life, without any spiritual blessing, separated from Christ, a stranger of God's covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world, and far off from God. Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. Be baptized into Christ. But if you have it, and you say, well, I'm living a good life, I'm going to church, I'm doing the things that, I'm doing good things. You're being good for nothing. You're not getting any benefit from being good in that way. Even if you're a good moral person. Even if you attend church regularly, give, pray, study the Bible, and whatever else. Even if you do much good and help others, and maybe even if you look around at people that are Christians and say, I'm better than they are. I'm doing more good than they're doing. Even if you feel like you're right with God, if you're not in Christ, then you're not right with God. No matter how much you may feel like it. If you're in that situation this morning, there's no better time than the present to straighten that out. With all of the various blessings that we mentioned that are only to be found in Christ, why would you not want to be there? Why would you not want those blessings? Perhaps you're a Christian. Perhaps you have been baptized into Christ, but you haven't been living faithful to Him. You haven't been doing the things that the Bible teaches you to do as a Christian. And you could look around at a lot of people around you and say, well, you know, there's a good fellow, there's a good woman, they're better than I am. And there are some corrections you need to make in your life as well. Ultimately, though, we must all remember our salvation is not going to come from the good deeds that we do in our lives, but by obeying God's plan for our salvation, which involves, and in fact culminates initially with being born again by being baptized into Christ. And then we rise and walk a new life, a changed life. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation at this time, please do so as we stand and as we sing.